think it would help us to have a Bible in front of us. This is a strange bit of the Bible, and we're not going to be able to make any sense of it at all unless we can see the text. So as I pray, there are a stack at the back, and you could go up and get one. Let's pray with our verse for the year in mind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Please, Father, give us that appetite. Please feed us. We want to say today, we need your word to grow. And we pray that might be the result, that we would taste something more of your goodness, we'd know more of you, and we would grow up in our salvation. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Well, I wonder how you find putting yourself in other people's shoes so that you can see things from their perspective, how they see them. I can be terrible at this, sir. So I'm sure Tessa would enjoy having a really large snowball thrown at her because I love that sort of thing. And so without thinking about, how she responded when I threw a very large water bomb at her or a cushion, a huge one gets launched, goes down her neck, and then I'm surprised by the very negative response to it. Tessa can be very patient, but putting yourself in other people's shoes, it's can be actually really hard, can't it? It is really important, at least in the serious moments. It's important for marriages. It's important for any friendship. It's important as a parent to be able to put yourself in the shoes of your children. It's really important in church, where we can start to see things from each other's perspective. Now, the book of Hosea is a call to put ourselves in God's shoes and to ask this question: what's it like to be God? And I hope that you can see, whether you're a Christian believer today or whether actually it's all quite new and you'd say, I don't believe yet, that is a really, really important question. What's it like to be God? How does he see things? How does he feel as he relates to this world and as he relates to you and me? And to help us get that, in verse 2, God says to Hosea, who was a prophet in Israel — here's just a map to, let me switch this on. Now here we are, here's a map of where Hosea was. Okay, he was a prophet in Israel and he lived around 750 BC. And God says to him in verse 2, Hosea, I want you to marry someone. And your marriage is going to help you and all the people who ever read your book to know what it's like to be me. And so you think, okay, well, who will Hosea marry? Will it be someone very lovable or pure and radiant, or someone who's going to make him really happy? Because, of course, that must be how God sort of, experiences life with us, surely. Verse 2, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And a more literal translation is, go marry a whore and have the children of a whore, because this country has become the whore of all whores. I wonder if you expect to hear that sort of language in church or in the Bible. It's a shock, isn't it? And it would have been shocking. Imagine Hosea's dad, and we meet him in verse 1 there. Verse 1 tells us his name was Beeri, which I think is a pretty good name. And imagine him going for a chat with Gomer's dad, whose name, verse 3, was Mr. Diblaine. So there's Beeri, and he wanders over. Hello, Mr. Diblaine. I've just come to arrange a wedding between my son and your daughter. What? Are you sure you've got the right house? Yes, your daughter's Gomer, isn't she? Well, yes, but don't you know who Gomer is? Or have they, is she pregnant again? No. My Hosea is a good boy. It's not like that. It's just that God has told him that he must marry Gomer. But Mr. Beeri, I love my daughter, but she's not good for your son. She can't be faithful. The marriage will never work. she can't make him happy. In a small town, this would have been absolutely shocking. The prophet of God marries the prostitute. And many Bible scholars have found this so difficult and troubling that they've said, well, you know, maybe Hosea wasn't really told this by God. Maybe he misunderstood. Maybe Gomer became promiscuous later. Maybe it's all just a metaphor. But no, all the reasons why a prophet of God should not marry a prostitute, the scandal, the impurity, the heartbreak, are precisely the point. That is what it's like to be God with his people. Verse 2, again, have a look down. Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for, here's the reason, like that, like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So Hosea's marriage, have you got this? So Hosea's marriage to Gomer shows us God's heartbreaking relationship to Israel. It shows us what it's like to be God. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you need to know that God is a God of relationship. He's not a distant God who just isn't bothered by people. He wants to come close, not only as our king and maker, but also as our friend and like a husband to us. Jeremiah 3:13, for I am a husband to you. Isaiah 54 verse 4, your maker is your husband. Have you thought about God like that? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God so loves us that he says, all that I have, I give to you, and all that I am, I share with you. I want to spend eternity with you. It's a wonderful thought. I want to say, if we're here and we're someone who never gets married, well, the Bible is very positive about singleness, but it also is saying here, look, you won't miss out on the ultimate relationship, because the Bible says that human marriage is just a fleeting pointer to God's greater love and the wedding to Jesus. So it's a wonderful thought. But it's also an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? Because if God is like this, then he cannot be a tag on in our lives. Marriages don't work like that, do they? He's got to impact everything in our lives. He's allowed to make the greatest demands of you. And he may be deeply, deeply hurt by us. For the people who love us the most are the people who can be the most hurt by us, aren't they? The people who love us the most are the people who can be most hurt by us, most cut up and jealous for us. So it's a wonderful truth. It's an uncomfortable truth. And I guess most people, many people, would rather God were just a bit more distant, just there for the odd moment when we're in trouble. But God will not be like that. Your maker is your husband. And God had been a husband to this people of Israel, this special people who their sort of ancestor was Abraham, and God had taken hold of them and grown them as a people. He'd saved them from Egypt. He'd rescued them. He'd promised to be with them. He'd been a husband all the way through. And that's really the story of the Old Testament bit of the Bible. But verse 2 says they were guilty of unfaithfulness. And we're going to explore in this series some of the ways that they had betrayed their God. God had said, for example, in the Ten Commandments, which were kind of like a kind of marriage promises. You can think of them like that, a covenant moment. And God had said, you shall have no other gods before me. A bit like that promise. Be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. No other gods. And they'd gone off and worshipped all the other gods of the nations around. God had said, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal or lie or covet or, you know, because I hate these things. But chapter 4, verse 2, just have a look over. Chapter 4, verse 2. There is lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds. They had promised to love God with all their hearts and minds and soul and strength. And they'd all said, yep, we'll do that. But chapter 6, verse 4, your love is like the morning missed. They'd replaced relationship with God, real relationship, with cold, tick box kind of religion. We go to church, tick. Yeah, we give a little bit of money, tick. We pray occasionally, tick. What more could God want from us? How about your love, says Hosea. But they didn't think that any of that mattered. And so through Hosea's marriage, God is saying to them in this heartbreaking visual image for them, being your God is like being Hosea. Look at him, married to a prostitute. That's how I feel with you. You're tearing my heart out. It's a heartbreaking marriage. Let me just pause and think about how this speaks to us. And first, it might be for a few of us, actually, this is a moment of profound comfort. Some of us may have experienced in the past the immense pain of a relationship breakup or perhaps some other betrayal that we've experienced, and you felt alone in the world and not sure where on earth to turn. And perhaps you've been sitting in church and thinking, well, I wonder if God has anything to say to me. And this book shows us God knows. Really. He shares his own anguish in this book. He was the perfect spouse to his people, and they betrayed him. A friend of mine from a while back, I've mostly lost contact with, was cheated on by his wife. And he said, I don't think I will ever forget this. He said, when I found out about it, I was in the middle of reading Hosea in my morning Bible times. And he said, nothing could have helped me more. I'm so glad that God put this book of the Bible here for me. So it might just be a word of comfort. But the main challenge, the main thing here is a word of challenge for us. Now, I need to be really clear. Christians are not the same as Old Testament Israel, okay? But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, the Apostle Paul says, I promised you, Christians, to one husband, to Christ, to be pure. But Paul worries that this church are not doing that. And I just wonder if you've ever thought about your sin as cheating on God. Cheating on God. Honor your parents. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery, even in your thoughts. Don't covet. Don't put anything before me. Make time for me. Breaking these isn't just breaking some rules. It's breaking our promise. It's breaking God's heart. How does God feel? Absolutely gutted. Yes, God loves us unconditionally, but the Bible says he can still be grieved by us. And I know I can grieve God. And when you sin, you grieve God. There's Hosea at the wedding, and Gomer's just made her vows, but already in the church, she's eyeing up some other men. They go on honeymoon, and Hosea spends loads of money to give her a really great time, but one evening he sees Gomer heading straight to the hotel room of another man. They arrive back home. Hosea's set up the house with the wonderful, John Lewis kind of gift list. And the house is just lovely. We've got a life ahead of us. And one evening he comes back home early from work and one of her lovers is sneaking out the back door. And there's the God who loves us like a husband. And he sees us in church promising to love him. But then that afternoon, or the next day, what does he see? How does God feel being in relationship with us? I've tried to think about this week, and it's been incredibly uncomfortable. So let's come to our second point. But I'm afraid if you're waiting for some good news, you're going to have to hold on a little bit longer. Here's the second point. It's a heartbreaking marriage that has no future. And we see that as we go from the marriage to the children that are born. So I want you to shift from thinking about a wedding, perhaps here in church, to something a bit more like a dedication or the naming ceremony. Have a look at verse 3. Gomer conceived and bears Hosea a son. And verse 4, Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel. So we've got little Jezreel up here on the stage, and you know, it's kind of a nice sounding name. Oh, Hosea, why did you call him Jezreel? Well, it's because the Lord said, verse 4, I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. Jezreel had been a place that one of the kings called Jehu had murdered many, many of God's people. It's like calling your child Auschwitz. It's a terrible name. And really, what is it saying? It's saying there is no future at all for this people. God concludes, I will put an end, verse four, to the end, to the kingdom of Israel. There is no future. That's child number one. Child number two, verse 6, Gomer conceived again. Notice it doesn't say this was Hosea's child. And she gives birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. And again, you know, here we are. Oh, Lo-Ruhamah. Is that a family name? Oh, what does it mean? For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Now, it's one thing to be defeated in battle, and Israel had that before, but it's another thing to have God's committed love and forgiveness removed altogether, cut. But that's what the second name speaks of. Third child, verse 8, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people anymore, and I'm not your God. They're harrowing names. Jezreel, you'll be defeated. Lo-Ruhamah, I'll show you no mercy. Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. And do you see what all of this is saying? It's saying that this heartbreaking marriage between God and Israel is going to end. It's going to end. God will judge them and separate. And friends, sadly, that is exactly what happened. Here's the history. This is where Hosea is prophesying. And in 733, Assyria, this great army, arrived and had a great victory against them at the Valley of Jezreel. And in 722, Israel, who this is the northern kingdom, were destroyed completely. Verse 4, I will put an end to the house of Israel. Because they never did listen to these warnings. And what warnings they are. They could have responded, couldn't they, to the horrific lengths that God goes to wake them up, that he would put his prophet through something so horrendous because he was fighting for this relationship, but they did not repent. And so this heartbreaking marriage, well, it ended in judgment. Now, many people today feel that that is not right for God. Many people feel that, don't they? God shouldn't judge. And we know why. It's a very, very hard truth. Jesus himself wept over judgment of Jerusalem. But I found this book of Hosea helps just a little. If you were in a marriage like this, wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't you be heartbroken and rightly angry? There is a right kind of anger. Wouldn't even the smallest amount of betrayal be unacceptable? Wouldn't it be sheer mercy to continue for another day? And God had continued for century after century after century. But wouldn't it be, in the end, justified to end it all? Now, there's a lot more to say about God's judgment, and I'd love you to come and ask me about it if that's something that you find really hard. But as we step into God's shoes today, can we see, can we even maybe feel just the slightest sense of why? And here's the challenge. God would be justified to end it with each of us too. Well, we're not Israel, but he would, actually, to withdraw his love. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? So let's move on to our final heading. And well done for following through, okay? A heartbreaking marriage which has no future and yet, which isn't a very good heading, but it does come from the passage there. Verse 7, yet, this is God speaking, yet I will show love to the house of Judah and I will save them. Verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured. We're going to find this again and again as we go through Hosea. This kind of confusion, this turmoil. Good news, bad news, good news. Just sort of mixed in all together. I think that reflects the turmoil within Hosea's own experience of being married to Gomer. One moment, divorce and judgment. And the next moment, amazing hope and love. And God says, though this marriage to Israel has no future, and yet. Verse 7, I think, just gives a glimmer of hope. And it's really a promise about Judah in the south. So you've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And it's a promise that God's going to save them. And he did that in 702 when the Assyrians were attacking them. And God wiped out the Assyrian army, not with a sword or bow or horse, but with the angel of the Lord. You can read about that in Isaiah 37. But verse 10 is actually, it seems to be a promise about Israel in the north. So they've been judged and ended. And yet God is saying, and he's recalling a promise that was made thousands of years before to Abraham, that your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. It's like God is kind of rehearsing his marriage vows, those promises. And there's going to be a great reversal of everything, so that the low rahamas, the not loved, will become the loved. And the low amis, the not my people, will be called God's people. And Jezreel, this place of massacre, will become a name, a valley that becomes a place of blessing, not judgment. Everything's going to get reversed. It's pretty confusing, isn't it, as you read it? You can imagine a marriage counselor, and Hosea and Gomer come in and, you know, ask them about when their troubles began. Oh dear, it was on the honeymoon. And the counselor asked if Gomer has made any effort to make things right. Oh dear, no, she hasn't. In fact, it's got worse. And the marriage seems unsavable, and Hosea tells the counselor that he's filing for divorce. But then at the end of the session, just as they're about to leave, Hosea says, by the way, we'd love to invite you to a party to celebrate our wedding, because we're going to make our vows again, and we're going to move back in together again, and we're going to make it work. It would be baffling, wouldn't it? And we are supposed to find it utterly baffling that there could be any kind of hope for people with God. We are to find it absolutely baffling that there could be any kind of hope for people with all our unfaithfulness to be in relationship with God. For God to have people back is not like him just wiping the snotty nose of a naughty child. It is for God to marry the prostitute, for God to have back the unfaithful, promiscuous wife. Just think what God would have to forget to do that. And the shame and the cost he'd have to bear, the sacrifice, it would be like dying, wouldn't it? Just think of the transformation that would have to come over us. We would have to be born again. And that is the gospel hope, isn't it? It is the gospel hope, the and yet of the Bible. Romans 9, 1 Peter 2, pick up this language from Hosea, and they quote it, and they say, God says, I will call them my people who were not my people. And I will call her my loved one who was not my loved one. For at the cross, here's the gospel, Jesus takes all of our shame and debt and nakedness and unfaithfulness, and he dies abandoned by God so that God can punish him and forgive us and have us back. And we should never, ever take for granted our relationship with God. As we step into God's shoes, we should be astounded by the and yet for God's people like us, by the gospel. And yet, however far you have gone from God today, there is an and yet for you as well. Let me pray. Our loving Father, it's an uncomfortable chapter for us, but you have bared your heart to us, both of your pain that you experience in our unfaithfulness at times. Lord, trouble us with that this week. May it cause us to take far more seriously the way we live as your people, that you could be grieved by us. But we thank you as well for bearing your heart of love, a love that would take back the most unfaithful, the most unworthy, a love that would suffer and bleed and die for us. We thank you so much. Amen.